If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get into the Word of God. And Father, this is what you've laid on my heart to share with your people. And so I'm believing that this will bless them. They will understand the value of the gifts that was given. The man can't see it, but once you reveal yourself to man, they can see it. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 5, Romans, a real unusual book, is written to the Gentiles. And at that time, Judaism played a major role. At the time, the church began its journey from the day of Pentecost. You know, it's very interesting. I don't know if you've noticed it. I see it more and more now. People are not wanting to view Christmas from the Savior's point of view. They want to call it a holiday. And they don't realize what they're doing. They're actually denying the Savior of the world. And I understand that because they're raised in this system of this world, and this world can't see Jesus for what it really is. But this morning I want to share out of Romans chapter 5 and go into 6 a little bit, and to share with you the value of what it meant for that gift to come. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I wish that I could tell everyone the true value of what it meant for that gift to appear in that manger. Actually, I used to think AD meant after death. But actually, the word AD means Anno Domini, which literally means that God was obscure to mankind until the birth of Christ. Then God was established in the earth. And he was here until he was the age of 33. And 3 years of his age, from 30 on, he ministered in this world. And I don't know if you've ever heard that Christmas song they play on, what is that channel? 105.3. Mary, did you know? You know, that song there. And I was listening to the words of it, and I got to meditating on holding that little child and began to really feel blessed because that little baby was going to walk on water. He's going to heal the sick, restore sight to the blind, set the captives free. But in essence, he set the world free from the judgment of God for a time period. And so whoever should call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. And so he gave a gift to the world that the world didn't realize they needed. You know, if he hadn't left us to seed, we'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And God would have had to bring judgment because sin got so bad. And so in Romans chapter 5, I want to read from verse 12 on, and I want to explain it as I'm going along, because this will kind of give you, I know it's not the normal Christmas story that you always hear about, but how many of us do believe that Jesus came and died, came in and was born in a manger? He was a baby. But a lot of times behind the Christmas story, there's a greater meaning and greater understanding of the purpose of him coming for mankind. And yet the world doesn't realize how important his coming was, because the world really laid under the wrath of God. And people didn't realize that. But Adam, who was given the authority over this world and everything in it, committed high treason by giving it over to the devil. And it tells me that when God gives you something, he meant it. He didn't go up to Adam and Eve after the fall and say, "You reneged, so I'm going to renege." I wish he'd have done that, don't you? But that wasn't the case. God gave it to man. Hebrews chapter 1. That's a very valuable book if you ever get a chance to really study it. We went through it chapter and verse. Been quite a while ago. God had to reveal that book to me supernaturally. But it's very interesting. In chapter 1, it said that he gave everything to Adam. There wasn't anything left that was not given to him. But we see Jesus, and he declares now what was given to man. And so until Satan's lease is up, he is the god of this world. And a lot of times we realize that. We still think that God is in control of this world. I wish he was. But God is in control of the church, the body of Christ in the earth. And that's for a season, a time period. In Romans chapter 5, it clearly defines why Jesus had to come. It starts off with verse 12 of Romans 5. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. When you see the word sin in the singular here, it's referring to sin nature. And he said, death entered the world through sin, that sin nature, and thus death, that sin nature, spread to all men because all began to manifest sin in their life with God. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. That verse has to be explained. He said, for until the law, sin was in the world, meant there was no external commandment given by God to what is right from what is wrong until the law was given. And through the law, the world then began to understand with God what was right from what was wrong. I don't know if you guys remember, I don't remember how many years ago it was, but in the news there was some place back east that had the Ten Commandments erected, and it was in like a public state house or something, and there was a big ruckus because they wanted those Ten Commandments removed. How many of you remember that? It was in the news, yeah, several of you. And that goes to show you the conviction of man's heart when he's told what is right from what is wrong before God. And that sin nature will not permit God being first place in anybody's life. And that's why they had a hard time with those Ten Commandments when they saw them. For until the law, sin nature was in the world. But that nature is not reckoned or taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned or ruled, notice, from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. And this is very interesting because verse 14 tells us that even though death ruled and reigned, God had to bring a law through Moses. Not just for the nation of Israel, but the law was given to the nation of Israel for all nations. Because you see, the nation of Israel, the reason God called them into existence was they were to go out and evangelize the whole world. And see, no one's ever brought that up. But what happened to the nation of Israel? They introverted it. And rather than reaching out to the world that they serve the only true and living God, they took it upon themselves to judge the world rather than to bring it to God. Now, there were Gentiles that believed in God. We found that out through the journey of Abraham when he came across a king, Gentile king, who worshiped God and knew God. And so it wasn't that everyone was exempt from knowing the true God. There were Gentiles. But I thought it was very interesting. Abraham lied to that king because he feared for his life and said his wife was only his, what, daughter? Sister. And so the Gentile king went to sleep with her, and God said, "You're a dead man." He knew God. and then he found out that Abraham had lied to him. He got rid of her real quick, gave her back to Abraham. But it was very funny. When you give her back to Abraham, have Abraham pray for you. Boy, when God puts favor on you, he puts favor on you. But he goes on to say, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of Adam's transgression. A lot of people don't understand what he's saying here. He's saying that Abraham, when he transgressed, or not Abraham, when Adam transgressed, Adam did it knowing what he was doing. He did not do it in ignorance. But he said here, even though Adam was responsible for sin nature entering mankind or the human race through that fall, he said it also literally affected those who had not sinned according to a commandment directly given to them by God like Adam did. And so you can see the measure of this fall, what it did. It was just like cancer. It was spreading over the whole planet. And he said, but the free gift is not like the offense, for by one man's offense many died. But this is the one that really got me excited. But much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And so he's telling us in these verses, he says, that sin nature spread to all men because all men begin to sin after that nature. Because they came out of the loins of Adam. See, and so they inherited that nature. But a lot of them, when they were transgressing and sinning before God, they were doing it in a state of innocence, ignorant. They were ignorant of what they were doing. And through one man, Jesus, he justified the whole world by him coming and being a gift to the world that is in sin according to the nature they inherited from the first Adam. So Jesus came to take their place in judgment through his physical being in judgment, so that whosoever should call upon him would now have somebody to turn to and receive salvation through him, so they wouldn't continue to be a victim of that fallen nature that entered the world. Is this making sense to a lot of you, what I'm saying? And so as a result of that, he goes on and saying, that free gift, for by one man's offense many died, but much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus, abounded to many. He was saying, now it wasn't up to one man. It was not up to one man to put the whole race in jeopardy. Now, through Jesus, mankind is blessed because God's grace now touches every single individual on planet Earth. They have a right to choose him. Hallelujah. So even though one man affected the whole world, come along Jesus, and he affected every man to have the freedom of calling upon him, and so they shall be saved. Isn't that powerful? So when you see that baby in that manger there, that's pretty significant, because without that baby being in the manger, I wouldn't be where I'm at right now. Praise God, saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. He goes on to say, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So one man affected the whole world, and one man, the other man, the second Adam, affected the whole world. One affected it with sin, that sin nature, but the other one came and got along, and he redeemed that every person, individual, from the judgment of that sin nature that they possess in their physical body. Praise God. Now I can call upon the name of the Lord and I can be saved. Now, you know, there's a lot of people declaring other forms of religion as a means of getting into heaven. Matter of fact, I heard one radio commentator, I ain't going to say his name, but he made the statement. He says, oh, you can't be that small of a bigot in your thinking to think that going into heaven is only one way. He says, God's bigger than that. He said, there's many ways into the kingdom of heaven. And when he was saying on a radio program, I got thinking, broad is a way to destruction? And that scripture kept coming back to me. There's only one way into the kingdom of heaven, and that is through Jesus. And that's called the narrow way. There's only one way. And whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. So that little baby in that manger, he gave his physical life on that cross in your place. And what about a sinner in his place as well? Now, there's been teaching, I used to believe it, I don't anymore, that Jesus actually went to hell and suffered the death for the sinner. But I don't believe that. I don't believe in ultimate reconciliation. I don't believe that even the devil himself is going to come to salvation. He was created in the presence of God. He was responsible for what he knew. And Jesus saw him cast out of heaven as a bolt of lightning. Because iniquity was found in him. Satan is the author of evil, not God. In the day that Satan was created, he was created perfect. But by reason of the position that God put him into, his heart was lifted up in pride and corruption was found in him. God didn't put up with it for one moment. Hallelujah. He goes on to say that that gift, that baby in the manger, freed everyone which came out of the loins of Adam. And that, whoever calls upon him, it results in their justification to eternal life. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came into all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and so also by the one obedience, many will be made righteous. Wow. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, that's really something. Moreover, it said the law entered. That is actually an actor's term that you would understand if you'd been in acting school. It literally meant that there was an actor who took the stage and then created a play before men. And then that player on that stage actually exited. So when Jesus actually died for mankind was no longer bound to the position of law. He now comes to Christ, Jesus Christ, simply through faith. That's right. Praise God. I had a minister friend of mine who actually went home to be with the Lord. He was telling me that he felt that when God gave the law, he intended for man to keep that law, or why would he give it to him? And when he was telling me that, I got to thinking, but don't you read the New Testament? You're just reading it out of the old, but don't you read the new? Did you know that David had a revelation of the coming of Christ on the cross more than any other man at that time? Did you know that? He went into great detail of seeing the death of Jesus on the cross. And he had such a revelation that his Redeemer was meant to come, that the law no longer held death for him. His men and him got hungry one night, and they said, well, where can we get some food? And David said, all right, let's go to the temple and take the priest's showbread off the table. You know, the priest couldn't go in there and distribute the showbread without going through washing or purification rites, or they'd drop dead and they'd have to pull them out. That's why they had to put a rope around their ankle when they walked in there in case their purification wasn't qualified. Then you'd hear tinkle, tinkle, thud. And they'd drag him out. So what does David do? He goes into the temple. He doesn't go tinkle, tinkle, thud. He goes in there and gets all the bread and comes out and starts feeding all his soldiers. The Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes were asking Jesus why he thought he had business to pull wheat on the Sabbath. You know, when he went through the fields, he pulled the wheat with his hands and going through. And they said, oh, look at, he's violating the law. And so Jesus turned to him and said, well, then how in the world did David go into the temple and take the priest's showbread? Well, it was simple. David respected the law until he found out that no one could keep the law. All they had to do was agree with the law. And agreeing with the law was sufficient enough, because then you knew in the agreement of the law that Jesus would come to fulfill it, not them. And that freed them up from the law. But those who retaliated against the law, they died. All you had to do was agree with it. You couldn't keep it. Jesus was the only one who qualified to keep the law. And so David knew that. He said, well, there's no use me trying to keep the law now. The one that's coming is going to keep it for me. I'm hungry. I want a piece of bread. And that's why Jesus quoted that to the tribes. David, you know, why did he enter the temple without being a priest, even called to be a priest? Well, David got the revelation. You see, when you and I call upon the name of the Lord and he comes into our heart, at first we don't really know what we're doing. I never did know really what I did. I just knew I had to do it. Because really my natural life was going downhill fast. Thank God I got saved. Because if I hadn't have gotten saved, I'm telling you the truth, and I'm not lying before God. I probably would have been dead, because my whole philosophy was addiction by nature, and my whole philosophy was, how much can I take for how long? You know how long you'd last nowadays? You see, the world has got a problem. It's called homelessness. And they don't know until they really come home to where they belong. They're going to be addicted. They're going to be in opioid problems or whatever that means. I guess it's heroin and stuff like that. Addiction, booze, alcohol. You name it, I found it. The devil made sure that nothing was held from me. He wanted me to grow and practice and get deeper into sin. But thank God, Jesus finally had to put a stop to me. He said, enough is enough. And he put his hand down, and I went forward and gave my heart to him. But I didn't know what I did. If I'd have probably known back then what my commitment was, knowing me in the nature of sin that ruled in my outward man, which still does to a point, because he's there, that nature's there, in my sensual thinking, my natural mind, that nature does not want to agree with the Bible or God. That's why the supernatural is hard for the natural mind to grasp, because it wasn't made for the supernatural. It was made for that which is natural. And so if I'd have went and knelt down and said, Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life, the concept that I had of church back then, the length of my concept was this. Church was good for marriages. It was good for funerals, and it's good for old people. Now, I are one. But that was my concept of... But if I didn't knelt down at that cross that day, I gave my heart to the Lord, and the Lord said, now you're going to have to quit drinking. You're going to have to quit running with bad people. You're going to have to quit drugs. You're going to have to quit alcohol. If I'd have known that at that time, I would have said, now wait a minute, maybe I better think about this. Because I was more into my natural man than I was my spiritual man. Matter of fact, my spiritual man didn't even know it existed until I got saved. You know, my spiritual man, my inner man. I didn't even know that there was an inward me and an outward me. I just knew me as me. But when I got born again, I became schizo. I now have an inward identity and an outward identity. Is that a good thing? Well, they call Jesus schizo. They said he was a schizophrenic. Why? Because he'd speak one time by one direction and speak another by another direction. Well, they didn't realize that Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, was in Jesus, the human, 100% human part of him. You and I, when we get born again, we don't get deity within us. We get the Holy Spirit in us. We become a child of God. So we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within our human spirit. But he's sure not dwelling in our physical body in that sense. He's dwelling in our spirit, which is in our physical body. And that's why the Spirit was given to our inner man. So that we would possess the outward man. Make a change in our life. And that's what he was saying here. And that's why this new covenant that we have with God through Abraham and the pre-incarnate Christ, when they cut it way back there, what, 2,000 years ago or so, they cut that covenant. God approached Abraham because Abraham wanted a kid. And God wanted kids. So God wanting to be a family man, and here Abraham wanting to be a family man, and God said, I'll just hook it up with him. And I'll give him a kid if he gives me kids. So he approaches, I'm paraphrasing this, by the way. So he approaches Abraham, says, you want a kid? And Abraham says, yeah, I want one. He said, I'll give you one. And Abraham said, yeah, right, okay. So Abraham's mentality was, wow, I might get one kid. And then God goes, no, you're not going to have one kid. Out of your one kid, you're going to become a father of nations. Can you imagine what Abraham was thinking? I'm believing for one, and you tell me I'm going to be a father of many? How's this going to be? And so and God says, well, let's cut a covenant, an everlasting covenant. You get all these animals, you cut them in two, and split them down. And he says, and I'll walk between the two. And I'll validate this covenant. And Abraham said, how in the world are you going to do that? A one-sided covenant? And Jesus, pre-incarnate, said, right. One-sided covenant. I'm going to cut it because you can't keep it. He said, all you do is be obedient. He said, well, how is this possible? And it said he put him in a deep sleep. He put him in the same sleep he put Adam in when he created the woman. Yeah. Or built the woman. And once he got into that deep sleep, he carried on a conversation with God. How in the world did he do that? I could say, how did he do that? He stepped out of his body. And he says, now I know. Because he has an inner man. That's why the Apostle Paul said, whether in body or out of body, I cannot tell. But I know that I was caught up into the third heaven. Well, that same Paul that said flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven, I got thinking, my gosh, if he didn't know whether he was in his body or out of his body, went to the third heaven, what is he referring to? And then I caught the word, for I know. And that was the word oid, I mean complete knowledge. So what Paul was actually saying is, when I'm in my body and I step out of my body, they're one and the same. I'm just very much alive. I have fingers, I have eyes, I have a mind. I'm totally intact. That's what he was saying. And he says, and only God knows how to do this. He wasn't saying he didn't know when he got to the third heaven, or was in a body or out of body. No. When you go to the third heaven, you know you're in your spirit body. Dean Braxton shared that with me very clearly. He said, there's only one person up there that has a physical glorified body, and his name is Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and Jesus' position with God is where the church holds its position with God. Because you're seated in heavenly places in him. Through the death of him on that cross, he qualified, man, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Otherwise, if you're not calling upon him, you're not saved. So people don't realize what they're doing. Like that one lady at the McDonald's drive-thru. Yeah, I fashion McDonald's once in a while. I'm going to have to get to the point where I'm going to have to walk into the places. Because when I go through the drive-thru, I always get somebody with a big family ordering tons of food. I got so mad one time. I put my window down and yelled, "It's a drive-thru!" Your emotions can get carried away sometimes. So maybe I should go into the stores now until I get control of my emotions. But nevertheless, Abraham knew then he would be a father of many nations through his son, Isaac. The one that was promised is the type of Christ. And so when Jesus died on that cross, he made a way for all of mankind to come through him now to go to heaven. And now today, ever since we came out of the dark ages, did you notice that was drawn? She drew that dark ages there. She gave that timeline. See, now what happened is we have more seducing spirits. More than we ever had, because we've had church history. And so people are coming up with these different kinds of beliefs, saying that this is a way to the kingdom of heaven through these beliefs. And there's only one way through the kingdom of heaven, and that's that you get born again from above. That's the only way you get into heaven. You have to receive Jesus as your personal Savior and let him begin to work in your heart and change your life. If it wasn't for him coming into my heart, my life, and working with me, now I had to do my part. They say faith does not have works. Faith does have works. You do the right thing once you start believing in him. And people don't realize that. Faith does have works. It doesn't have the works of the law. It has the works of righteousness. That's the law of Christ. And so my faith is established by what? By wisdom. I can get it out of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. I can start doing the right things. My faith will support that. My faith will support the wisdom of God. It won't support the wisdom of man, only the wisdom of God. And so he says, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And so when he said many will be made righteous, that means God came down in the form of the Holy Spirit and separated my inner man from my outer man, which is my spirit man, and gave my spirit man its own identity back. Whoo, glory to God. I didn't know I was a spiritual man when I knelt down and made Jesus the Lord of my life. I didn't know that when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I forgot how long it was. Since then, I went craving for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Thank God I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And at that time, I didn't have anybody teaching me a seducing spirit, a doctrine of demons, saying tongues are of the devil. How stupid that is. That is the most ludicrous thing. Tongues came. It started the church. And all 120 of them in the upper room spoke in tongues. Mary and John and all of them were there. It didn't come, you won't find anywhere in Scripture says only a few of them got baptized in the Holy Ghost in the upper room. I went to that upper room and I saw it. Wow, I got to think, 120 in this room? Remember we were in that room, John? John and I went to Jerusalem one time and that was a trip, wasn't it? Anyway. We got into that upper room, and I actually was in there, and it was, and I closed my eyes, and I was trying to imagine all of them speaking in tongues when they came in there like a mighty wind. And it said, then cloven tongues of fire was upon their head. And God revealed to me what the fire was. Speaking in tongues will put a fire in you. Yeah. You know, it's funny, these songs that come for revival, they say, you know, Send the fire, Lord, send the fire. And God's up there saying, I sent the fire. You just got to flick your bick. And so many times I got into the desert walk with my Lord in my life. I got into a desert place. And the only way I got out of it is I started praying in the Holy Ghost. And man, that charges you up. It builds you up. I get to praying in tongues, and all of a sudden the want to came back. Because all of us get into those dry spells. We don't want to drink. But when you start praying in the Holy Ghost, man, there's a fire that gets on the inside of you. And then I understood the upper room. And God was saying, if you take that tongue and use it, it'll put a fire in you. Don't sit there and cry out to God for the fire. You just cry out in tongues and you get the fire, man. You get on fire. Praise God. And so he said, moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, be made obvious. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And did you notice that a lot of the doctrines are negative and they're condemnation? But God meant that correct doctrine and correct understanding edifies you. It builds you up. It charges you up. It doesn't bring condemnation. It fires you up because there's a position that God put every one of us in this room in. And that is a position. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, they are thoughts of good and not of evil. They're thoughts that will edify and build you up. God didn't come into my life so that my natural life could continue on the way it was, or I wouldn't be here. Hallelujah. Somebody else would be at this pulpit. But no, he came into my life to change my life. To change my habits, to change away. What? Not by law, but by me reaching back to him and fellowshipping with him and him putting some things into my heart. And that's a proven fact now that the church is getting to the place where the body of Christ is not even acknowledged in the earth anymore. The churches are being acknowledged, but not according to the body of Christ. There's a lot of believers that are not actually participating as a member in the body of Christ, which is the local church, because they don't have the revelation of it. And you can't make people have that revelation. That is something they have to go to God for themselves. Amen. And you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I was not body of Christ minded until I became a pastor. That's funny. No, I used to think every opportunity to get out of church, I could get out of church. Then I'd run across somebody that went to church, and I knew that there was going to be a move of God, and I wasn't there. Oh, I knew there was a message, and I needed that I wasn't there to get. Well, it's because people don't have respect for the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will deliver a message that week just for what you're going to need that week. He doesn't necessarily give you a message because you don't need it. He gives you a message because we need it. Praise God. And so, having said all that to say this, is I am so glad Jesus appeared. That babe in the manger, and I'm so thankful that the further I walk with him, the more light I get of what a glorious position he's put us into. It's the journey that we have a problem with. Well, the nation of Israel had the same problem. God delivered them with a mighty hand out of Egypt. And you know what? God didn't have a problem delivering anybody. God had a problem with walking with them in the desert. He knew that he ran into a bunch of stiff-necked people. Even to the point God said, you know, Moses, I got a plan. Let's wipe them all out and start all over. That puzzled me when I was reading that. Gee, God. But there's something about God that God has held true to ever since he created Adam and Eve. What I give you is yours. And what you choose to live with belongs to you. God didn't create robots. He created free will. Amen. Praise God. I'm free because of that little babe in the manger. I'm free because he manifested himself in power. He baffled his own family. Did you guys know that? I found that out in Scripture. He baffled his whole family. He started saying things that his family were ashamed of. As a matter of fact, they went to get a hold of him, and they couldn't reach him because of all the people thronging him. And he was saying, I'm God manifested in the flesh. And oh, he's a little deranged. Don't pay attention. We're going to get him. And he says, these are my brothers and my sisters and those who would listen and receive him. Praise God. So aren't you glad he came? Aren't you glad he came? I am so glad he came. I'm glad I had the opportunity to know my living God. And I'm glad that my God is alive and living. He's not a God in my mind. He's not one that I created with my own image of him. But it was the image that God gave of him through his Son. That's the image I have in my mind, in my thinking, and in my heart. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand up, everybody. Praise God. Praise God. I hope I made sense to everybody. But I just want to take a moment. I haven't forgot. I just want to take a moment. And let's bow our heads. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we take a moment to express our love, not only for you, Father, but your love for humanity, mankind. There might be some hearts here tonight that, or this afternoon, that never has given their heart and life to you, and maybe would want to do that. Well, Father, we want to open the pulpit up for that very purpose, that if they would like to. There are probably some here that would like to recommit their life to the Lord, rededicate theirself to Him. We would not deny them that opportunity as well. And so, Father, as our heads are bowed, if there's anybody here that is truly can does not know whether they're saved or not and would like to have that confirmed, if you want right now, you could step out and come down to this altar. We won't do anything to embarrass you. But we'd be glad to pray with you. And if you'd like to rededicate your life, it would be all right. If you'd like to step out and come down for rededication, we would honor and respect that. And so we'll just take a few moments to do that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for salvation. Thank you, Father, for a heart that is connected with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Anybody? Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, everybody, stand up. We're going to say a prayer of dismissal. And you guys are going to have a happy Christmas. Amen? Amen. I'm going to have a happy one. Hallelujah. Praise God. You guys have made me and my family happy Christmas, and we want to thank you for it. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, may everyone have a safe trip home. And Father, may they have a wonderful Christmas. We're looking forward to a good new year. And so, Father, bless all of them mightily in Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you all.